I wish to read some of the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to Timothy. You need not turn there. Just listen to these two verses that are found in 1 Timothy. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. If you have ever experienced some form of major extended depression, you've probably had the accompanying experience of making a yes mark on some kind of insurance application form. Whether it's been medical insurance or life insurance, you're asked to give a truthful statement of your health history. And so you see the general category of whether or not you have experienced mental illness. And your first desire and inclination, of course, will be to say, no, I've never been mentally ill. But then you read the specific categories that are describing mental illness, and along with schizophrenia and bipolar disorder, you see the specific category of depression. And you may well feel, as I have felt at those moments, a finger of scorn pointing at you from the pages of that application, saying, you have been mentally ill, and maybe you still are. You then, of course, have to give an explanation of the specifics of your experience with depression. Well, that insurance application experience makes clear that depression does take us into the realm of our health, our emotional health, our spiritual health, and yes, our bodily health. And without debating whether we should call depression an illness, it's undeniable that depressed people are not enjoying a high level of health. To the common question, how are you doing? A depressed person, if he or she is candid, is not going to say, oh, I'm doing great. Never been better. Feel terrific. If you ask a depressed person, how are you doing? You perhaps ought to be prepared for an extended and not so encouraging response. So what I wish to do in this portion of our time together over this weekend is to give you what I'm going to call a biblical theology of personal health. Our concern is really broader than diet and exercise, although that is part of what I wish to communicate this morning. A biblical theology of personal health. I'm not using the terminology biblical theology to refer to that formal discipline of biblical theology that entails the study of the major themes of the Bible as to how those themes are taught through the historical process that the Bible storyline gives us. That's a vital discipline for those of us who are called to teach and preach the Scriptures to the people of God. It's really as important as we can make it in terms of our opportunities to study and learn the Scriptures better, because it is important to understand not just what the Bible teaches us, but how the Scriptures communicate what they communicate. But as important as that discipline of biblical theology is, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the way I'm using the terminology. What I mean is simply what the Bible has to say to us about our personal health. And I have seven very broad observations to give you this morning in laying out this very simple biblical theology of personal health. Number one, the physical body is of the essence of our divinely created identity. The physical body is of the essence of our divinely created identity. It's not going to be long before I will come to the end of my fourth decade of being privileged to give my life to the study and the ministry of God's Word. And I've loved the work of studying and preparing to minister to God's people. And one of the mild irritations that I have at this point of my pilgrimage is that there are quotes from certain writers tucked away in my brain, and I am certain that I remember the quote accurately, but I can't remember which volume or which page. I never wrote it down, I started to say I don't have time to go back and look all of them up, but I'm not sure that's the case. Let me just say that I'm going to give you a quote right now that I didn't take time to go back and look up, okay? One of the individuals that I've read most carefully, I've tried to read everything that he wrote, is Professor John Murray. And somewhere in the four volumes of Professor Murray's collected writings, he makes the observation that it is not biblical to say we have bodies. It is not biblical to say that man has a body or that woman has a body. That is not biblical terminology. Because that language, according to Professor Murray, that language implies that the real you is some kind of entity that has a body attached to it. You have a body. Professor Murray says, biblically thinking, we say we are body. Your body is not something simply attached to you. Your body is integral to the real you. And Professor Murray argues this, if my memory is serving me correctly, he argues this from at least two perspectives. Number one, our Lord's physical body was part of his personal identity as God incarnate. Remember Paul's summary of the gospel that he gives the Corinthians? The gospel that I preached to you was what? How Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Who was buried? The Lord Jesus was buried. Well, his physical body was buried. His physical body suffered death. His physical body was put in a tomb. But Paul says he was buried. And then John Murray also argues this conception of our physical body from the very fact that our physical bodies are part of what Jesus Christ has redeemed. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to redeem us from sin. What about us has he died to redeem from sin? All of us. Every part of our God-created, our God-given identity. Christ has redeemed our bodies from sin, and this will be demonstrated in the final day when our bodies are raised from the dead. And as new, sinless, glorious bodies united with our soul, our spirit, that will also be perfected. So when we think about our bodies, we're not talking about some irritating add-on bit of garbage that's attached to the real us. No, what you are looking at with your eyes this morning as you look this way, and what I'm looking at with my eyes as I look your way, that's the real you. This is the real me. Our bodies are part of our God-given identity. Second observation, the desire for and seeking after whole person health is good and God-honoring. As we seek for, as we desire, for our entire being to know the blessing of health, we are doing a good thing. We are doing a God-honoring thing. Almost always, in that complex of factors that compose depression, there's going to be a decline of personal health. Sometimes, part of the mix that goes into a depressed condition is that the body, the physical body, has been neglected. Or it will be neglected in the experience of depression. Sometimes the mind has been overburdened, and the mind is now exhausted. You know, I've heard those statistics about the small percentage of our brains that we really use, I don't know how those calculations are really made. I mean, who has a machine to hook up your brain to actually calculate how much of it is used. And you hear those kinds of things, you know, we've only really used 5% of our, and you can begin to think, well, I could just do so much more. I could read more. I could study more. I could learn more. And perhaps you could. But my friends, our minds have their limitations. And in depression, what happens so often is a body that's been neglected and a mind that has been overworked. Indeed, one of the potential benefits that can come from depression is when a person finds himself or herself in such a mess of weakness and immobility that the person is forced to say, you know, what I've been doing is not working. I mean, I've been using my time and my energies, and I've been engaging in this kind of communication and attitudes in my relationships, and boy, whatever I'm doing, it needs to change because it's not working very well. I need to start all over again. I've got to get some order and discipline and accountability in the way I use my body and my mind and my time and my money and my relationships. I think it was Jay Adams in his first book. Some of you might remember that very first Jay Adams book titled Competent to Counsel. I'm almost sure that was his first book. I believe it was in that first book of Dr. Adams where he says that instead of our talking about people having a breakdown, he had a mental breakdown or he had a or she had a breakdown, that perhaps we should talk about it as a break up. And the point Jay Adams is making in that part of his book, I think early in the book, is that when somebody, you know, just crashes, they crash physically, emotionally, they have to go to the doctor, maybe they have to be hospitalized for a while, they have the opportunity of, as it were, stepping back and looking at the broken pieces of their life. They've had a break up. And here is the confusion and the mess and now I've got to put my life back together again. And God's giving me the opportunity to put the pieces back together more wisely, more fruitfully than what I've done in the past. But part of the recovery from depression or avoiding depression is the freedom to say, God wants me to pursue and enjoy good health. Yes, the world makes an idol of this. I go to a gym 4 times a week. It's a Gold's gym. It's only slightly over a mile from my house. Very convenient. It's not the cheapest place in town, but time is money, you know. So I know that I've got to be close to something if I'm going to use it consistently. And in God's kindness, it's just barely over a mile from my house. And I've got friendships there. That gym is really my main mission field in the Roanoke Valley. It's where I have the most contact with non-Christians. And I see men, not just younger men, but I see men who obviously are making idols out of physical health. I mean, that is the big thing in their life. They're there every day. I've got a friend named Pete who is now making a profession of Christ. And Pete, when I first met him, had this regimen of working every muscle in his body. He could tell you the name of every muscle. He could tell you the machines to use for that muscle. It's been an idol to him. I hope it's being removed from its idol status in my friend's life. Well, we see that in the world. We see how much the world makes of being healthy. I mentioned yesterday this idea that's now floated around called amortality. Not immortality. No one is foolish enough to say that we can ever come to the place that we're not going to die. But it's now being said that we can come to the place where we don't get older. We just stay put where we are. Have you seen that popular book, Younger Next Year? you haven't? Well, okay. Confession time. I actually bought a copy. I had a doctor friend recommend it to me. A doctor that I know at the gym recommended this book to me. I bought a copy. I haven't read it yet. But supposedly, it's written for guys my age, because supposedly when you get to be 60, there's this regimen you can start in your life. You can start habits of exercise and diet and all kinds of, and you can stay the same for the next 20 years. From 60 to 80, no change. I probably will never read the book because I don't believe it. Okay, we know how the world idolizes health. But dear people, without making it an idol, we can see that it's a good and God-honoring thing that we pursue. And are not most of the idols that people have for themselves good things which they exaggerate? Most of the idols of our hearts are God-given good things that we elevate to a status that God never intended for those good things. Number three, the relationship and interconnectedness of body and soul is both undeniable and mysterious. The relationship and the interconnectedness of body and soul is both undeniable and mysterious. Are the body and the soul intimately connected? Yes. Exactly how, only God knows. But this undeniable, mysterious connection between body and soul has a significant relevance to the way we think about and respond to depression. And here's what I mean. It means that we do not have the luxury of being selective in our pursuit of personal health. Because God has intimately, mysteriously connected body and soul, no Christian should think to himself or herself, I'll spend 3 hours a day at the gym for the next 6 months, and I'll neglect the nurture of my soul. Because I've got to get in shape if I'm going to be useful to the Lord. No, no. And none of us has the liberty of saying, I'll pray and read my Bible, and I'll listen to sermons on my iPod 16 hours a day, and I'll just have to forget about any kind of exercise for the next 6 months, because my soul is so out of sorts and my spiritual needs are so great that I've got to concentrate entirely on my spiritual health, and I just don't have time for any kind of physical exercise or care of my body for the next 6 months. I don't believe we have that kind of liberty. I don't believe we have that kind of luxury. A flabby, undisciplined body will likely produce a flabby, undisciplined mind, and both together will likely produce flabby, undisciplined prayers. Number four, physical exercise is good and God-honoring. Physical exercise is good and God-honoring. Now, I've already implied this, and that was the point that I had in reading the 1 Timothy 4 passage a moment ago. If you want to turn there now, you may do so. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. First Timothy 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, there's no question that what Paul says in those two verses clearly communicates to us that godliness is a greater concern than physical health. I mean, that is the point of the passage. That's the primary point of Paul's words. Godliness, pursuing the Lord, knowing His ways, walking in His ways, having our characters conformed to Christ, that is of greater value than exercising the body. But the text does say that there is value in the gymnastizing, that's the Greek word, gymnasia. There is some value, there is distinct value in bodily gymnasia, in bodily gymnasticizing. In other words, it's not vain. It's not a waste of that precious commodity that we call time. Now, let me be very clear, dear people, what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every Christian has the duty of working out an hour and 10 minutes four times a week. I mean, if you ask me, does every Christian have the duty of a workout regimen? I would have to say no. I mean, I'm sure there are farmers. I know how mechanized and sophisticated farming has now become. I'm sure there are farmers, you know, who they don't go to Gold's Gym. They don't need Gold's Gym, right? I am not suggesting everyone is obligated to have his or her planned, carefully followed, disciplined workout methods or habits. I am not saying that. I am saying, and I am only saying, that some kind of physical exercise is a good and God-honoring thing. It may involve walking. It may involve getting a treadmill. If you're going to buy some equipment, this is free of charge advertisement here. If you're going to buy some equipment from your house for your house, and you can afford it, consider one of those ellipticals. Those things are tremendous. You know, you can get a tremendous workout on an elliptical, and no jarring of your ankles, no jarring of your knees. They're really amazing machines. That's all I'm saying. That's the end of the parenthesis. All I'm saying is we have bodies that need to be exercised. And in some way, we ought to have habits of life that enable us to do that. It might be working in the garden. It might be cutting your grass and helping an elderly neighbor over a summer cut her grass. I mean, the variety of ways in which this can be pursued are, I'm sure, larger than I would be able to think of standing here this morning. But the Bible itself does encourage exercising the body. The Bible does encourage that. It's a good and God-honoring thing. Observation number 5. The discipline and guarding of our mental faculties is basic and necessary to personal health. The discipline and guarding of our mental faculties is basic and necessary to personal health. All the major studies and analyses of depression give those disturbing spiked statistics about incidents of depression that I mentioned, I think, yesterday or I might have mentioned on Friday evening. Over the last 100 years, the incidence of serious depression in our country have increased by 20 times. A 20-fold increase of people battling depression over the last 100 years. Now, why is that? Well, of course, there's more than one reason. But I believe that one of the reasons is the growing undiscipline and the general mindless use of our minds. Do you know that it is now estimated that 75 to 80% of the adult males in America will never read a whole book in their entire lives? You know, you see all these huge bookstores everywhere, right? Leno and his family took me to Ann Arbor last evening. And went down the street, there was a Borders. Went down another street, there was a Barnes & Noble. You see all these huge bookstores, and you think, boy, people must be reading. No, no, that's not the case. People are buying books. And most of the people who buy books at a Borders or a Barnes & Noble are women. If Barnes & Noble depended on men to go in and buy books, they'd been out of business a long time ago. Most of the books that are purchased by women. Most of the books that are read by women. And now 75 to 80% of the males in our culture will never read an entire book. Now, maybe some of them will do lots of reading online. I don't know. I suppose that's part of what's going on. But really what is happening in our culture, dear people, is that we are more and more an image-driven culture. That's why USA Today is so popular. You can buy a copy of USA Today and look at the pictures, and you get some idea about what's going on. You might read the brief caption under the picture, but you don't have to do much reading. You can pick it up at an airport or pick it up at a convenience store and go through it very quickly, and you've got some idea about what people are going to be talking about that day. Dr. Gene Veith has demonstrated that one of the great cultural intellectual shifts in history was when God took Israel out of the image, visually saturated culture of Egypt and formed His own covenant people by the use of words. That was a tremendous cultural, historical shift from image-bound Egypt, from image-controlled Egypt. God takes this people and communicates Himself to them and makes them His own covenant people by the use of words, speaking His words, and by those words then written down. And our society is moving more and more back toward Egypt and away from the God of Israel. How do we avoid, or how do we recover from serious depression? Well, there's not one special cure-all. But my friends, I'm convinced that part of the remedy is that by the grace of God, we begin to discipline our minds more. We begin to fill our minds with God's truth. We begin to stimulate our minds in positive ways that enable us to better understand God's world. And our minds are more and more made productive and healthy. Number 6, the care of the soul must have priority over the care of the body. Now, I implied that a moment ago by reading with you that text in 1 Timothy 4, but I want to underscore this. This is something that we might lose sight of, or at least momentarily lose sight of, when we start talking about personal health. Yes, God honoring personal health should be holistic. We ought to want health for every part of our God-given identity. But there is one part of us that's more important. The inner man has priority over the outer man. The soul has priority over the body. That's why Jesus told us not to fear those who can destroy only the body, but to fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. That's why believers do not lose hope when the doctor says, you have cancer, and it's advanced, and there's nothing we can do. We're not without hope. And it disturbs me, my friends, it disturbs me when Christian people are given an objective, reliable diagnosis of a condition, and the most honest medical opinion is there's really nothing that can be done. And people then start looking out and searching for anything, anywhere, that might extend life a few more weeks or a few more months. I don't want some federal bureaucrat determining when our elderly family members and church members are going to die. I don't want some bureaucrat in Washington or Detroit. What's the capital of Michigan? I should know. What is it? Lansing, okay. That's where Michigan State is, right? Is that right? You folks probably don't like Lansing at all, do you? I don't want some government bureaucrat determining when our elderly friends and family members and brothers and sisters in Christ are going to die. But dear people, I don't want to see Christian people behaving as if this life is all there is. It's not God-honoring. No, when the doctor says it's cancer, it's advanced, it's already spread. That's what my dear dad heard back in December. December the 2nd, he was diagnosed with advanced pancreatic cancer. Already spread. He died on the 10th. He got the diagnosis on December 2nd, and he went to be with Jesus on December 10th. But you see, because the soul does have priority over the body, that means that there will be days when we will say, I'm not going to go to the gym this morning. I usually go on Tuesday morning, but things are not well between me and the Lord this morning. I believe I need some additional time with my Bible. I need to search out what's going on in my soul. I need to have more time with the Lord this morning. I won't go to the gym. I'm not going to go to the Y to swim today. Maybe I'll go tomorrow. I'm not going to ignore it, but I need some more time to pray and meditate and seek the Lord. The care of our soul, my friends, has priority over the care of the body. Here's the seventh observation. Our proper concern for bodily health produces a frustration and hope that leads us to Christ. Our proper concern for bodily health produces that frustration and hope that leads us to Christ. We eat properly. I hope you do eat properly. You don't have to be a health food nut to eat sensibly. I mean, I've met, this church will go unnamed, but there's a Reformed Baptist church where I've been a number of times, and there's a dear brother in that church, and every time I think about this man, I think this is the image I have for him. He would walk around between Sunday school and church, chomping on raw carrots, you know? And he was obviously advertising his commitment to health food, you know, because, you know, he'd walk up to you, you know, chomping on raw carrots, you know. No muffins, oh, no, those muffins are terrible. It's only raw carrots. We don't have to chomp on raw carrots between Sunday school and church. And yet we have a concern for diet. We want to eat well. We want to eat wisely. We take our vitamins. We take our nutritional supplements. That's fine. But you know what happens? Those aches and pains increase. Those of you who are my age, do you ever count up how many places in your body have constant pain? What does somebody say? You can't. Well, you younger folks, hey, listen, it's coming. Believe me, it's coming. You'll come to a stage in your life where you realize, boy, that hurts all the time. You know, I know I'm facing a right hip replacement at some point. It's all that pounding on pavement I used to do when I was younger running. I'm going to pay for all that pounding on pavement that I did for 20 years or better. The pains are going to come. The energy will lessen, will it not? Mobility will decline. Why? Because we're dying. We're dying. But you know what that's supposed to do for us, don't you? You know where that's supposed to bring us, don't you? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The aches and the pains increase, the abilities and mobility decrease, but the effect of that, my friends, ought to be that we are really expecting more and more the final day when our Lord comes again. You know, one of the struggles I had as a young preacher, and one of the ways that Pastor Martin and I have compared notes is how early, how young both of us started preaching. He started preaching in his teen years. I started preaching in my teen years. And one of the struggles I had as a very young preacher is that I would seek to give the gospel, and I would tell people, you know, that they needed Christ to have eternal life, and if they had Christ, that they'd go to heaven when they died. And I believed that. But I spent quite a number of years as a Christian without a real keen desire to go to heaven. I mean, I've known for a long time the way John ends the book of Revelation, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." But I've spent a lot of my Christian life not being able to say that with the utmost fervency. But I've learned some in recent years. I really do want to go to heaven. I really do want to see my Savior. And I honestly think that if the Lord gave me the option this morning of backing up the clock 20 years or 30 years, if God were going to do a miracle for me and say, I'm going to push the clock back for you, Randy, and you'll be 32 instead of 62, I really think I would say, Lord, no. No, maybe some things I could do better, but Lord, I might mess some things up worse than I did. Just keep me and let me finish from where You've brought me now. Let's pray. Merciful God, wise, redeeming God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You have created us. We acknowledge the marvel and the splendor of what happened in Eden long ago when You said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We thank You and praise You that we are indeed the image bearers of God Himself. And we thank You and praise You that You've redeemed us as whole people and will ultimately save us as whole people. And we want to be as pleasing to You until that final day as we can be. We want to be faithful to You. We want our bodies and our souls to bring glory to You until that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.